Thank you so much, Chancel Choir and Alan and Andrea for great, and all of our musicians for great music today. That's one of my favorite anthems. I'll never forget the first time I heard that anthem, especially that last line where the line crescendos up. And first time I heard that, I just got chills, and I still do. Every time I hear the last part of that anthem, it gives me a thrill. Now, let me tell you something else that's thrilling about it. It was written by Jane Marshall. And Jane Marshall, if my memory is correct, is a graduate of a very fine, great university called Southern Methodist University. She's one of our, there's been one of our great composers and musicians, and you all probably, we probably have had her here to work with our choir. I'm sure we did at St. Luke's, and she's a remarkable person and a wonderful inspiration. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many people here know this word, paraprosdokians? Were you all speaking about that over the breakfast table this morning? A paraprosdokian is a figure of speech in which a sentence starts out sort of regularly and you expect one thing. I call these O. Henry sentences. There's a surprise at the end. It goes a different way than you expect. For example, here are a few. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. Since light travels faster than sound, some people appear bright until you hear them speak. And then what about this one? If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. And then what, this one is sort of somber and sad to me. War does not determine who is right. It only determines who is left. And then this one, they begin on evening news with the heading, good evening, and then proceed to tell us why it isn't. And then this last one is my favorite. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Now, speaking of wisdom, I want to call your attention in the bulletin to the scripture lesson for today, because St. Paul was very wise when he put these words together. In Philippians 2, I'm going to get you to read this with me in just a moment, but I want to just say what he's doing is describing Jesus and the Christ event. And in verse 8, he sums it all up. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's read this together. Will you take your bulletin and just read this aloud with me right now? If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow together now for just a moment of prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've noticed something. I wonder if you've noticed this. You ever noticed how over time some married partners start looking like each other? And they love each other so much. They live together so closely. They spend so much time together, share so much of life together, that over the years they come to resemble one another. They have the same expressions, the same mannerisms, the same traits, the same characteristics, the same gestures, and in some cases, even the same physical appearance. The point is clear. We become like what we love. We become like what we love. There's an ancient fable that deals with this and tries to make that precise point. It's something that's very important for us to see, and I'll share that fable with you in just a minute. But first, I want to point out that we see this not only with married partners becoming alike, but we also see this with children and their parents. In many cases, especially where there is love and respect and admiration in the home, the children tend to become very, very much like their moms and dads. For example, haven't you heard somebody say something like this? He is just his dad made over. Or she's just like her mom. Or the middle-aged woman who suddenly one day looks in the mirror and says, I have become my mother. It's even true with our pets. I saw a television program some years ago about this. They were talking about how over time people and their pets begin to look alike. And as I was watching this, I got to thinking about that. And June and I had a friend in Shreveport, Louisiana, who loved Persian cats. She always had a Persian cat as her pet. And you won't believe it, but she looked like a beautiful Persian cat. And we had a friend, a man, who looked very much like his pet basset hound. Now, let me hurry to say, it was a cute basset hound, but they did resemble each other greatly. Now, the fable that I mentioned earlier is about a butterfly that was flying over a meadow one day. He looked down and saw all of this multicolored expanse of beauty down there, and these wildflowers must have been flying over Texas. So he decided, the butterfly did, to go down, check it out. He went down and he came upon a daisy, and he said to the daisy, don't you just hate it having to sit here all the time? Wouldn't you like to flit around and fly around like I do? Don't you get tired of just being here in this one spot? The daisy replied, no, if I get tired during the heat of the day, I just wait till the night comes. Then I look up at the sky and watch the stars. I just love the stars. I think they're the most beautiful thing God ever made, and I wish, like anything, that I could be like the stars. That's amazing, said the butterfly. You do look like the stars. Then the butterfly flew on until he saw a beautiful blue forget-me-not. Why do you sit still here all day? The butterfly said. Wouldn't you like to flit around as I do? Oh, no, I don't get tired of it at all, said the forget-me-not. I just keep looking up the beautiful blue sky. Only God could make a sky that beautifully blue. And then the butterfly said, that's amazing. You are blue, just like the beautiful sky. Then the butterfly flew next to a buttercup, and he said, why do you sit here all day long? Wouldn't you like to flit around as I do? The buttercup shook her head, saying, I never tire of looking up at the sun. I love the sun, and I wish I were just like it. That's amazing, said the butterfly. You are round and yellow and shining, just like the sun. Next, the butterfly spoke to the violet. The violet told him she waited patiently all day long for the twilight. I love the twilight, she said. I want to be just like it. That's amazing, said the butterfly. You're exactly like the purple that comes out when the sun sets. That night when darkness fell, all the little flowers folded their petals and swayed quietly to and fro. They were so happy, just happy as they could be, because they were like the things they loved. Seeing this, the butterfly said to himself, isn't it wonderful? It seems that in this world, everyone grows to be like the thing that he or she loves the most. Isn't that great? Now, if this fable is true, if this fable is on target with this lesson that we do indeed become like what we love most, then the message for us Christians is obvious, clear, and dramatic. And the lesson is this. It means the more we love Jesus, the more time we spend with him, the more committed to him we are, the more we adore him and serve him, then the more we become like him. The hymn writer put it like this, more like the master I would ever be, more of his meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for work he bids me do. Let me ask you something. Are you becoming more like the Master. Are you more like the Master today than you were yesterday, or the day before, or a year ago? Can people look at you and see in you the Spirit of Jesus? Do you in any shape, form, or fashion resemble our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Bring this closer to home. Let me just raise three personal questions. They flow out of the text today. He humbled himself, became obedient, even to death on a cross. And the questions flow out of that, and there are three of them. He's talking here about the three great characteristics of Christ's life: humility, obedience, and love. And so the questions are, here's number one. Are you ready? Can people see in you Christ-like humility? Can people see in you Christ-like humility? The Son of God humbled himself and took the form of a servant. And that's precisely our calling as Christians, to be servants. So far as I know, nowhere in the Bible does God call anybody to be a prima donna. Not one. He calls us all to be servants. And if we in the church could capture that and embrace that and believe that and wrap our arms around that, 99.9% of all of our problems would be solved. Nobody in the church would ever get their feelings hurt. Nobody would be upset because somebody sat in my pew. Nobody would be upset because I can't find my choir robe. Because we all see ourselves as servants. We're here to serve Christ and make this world a better place. We're here to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. But the question is, can people see the spirit of humility, of Christ-like humility, in you? It's so hard to swallow our pride. Some years ago, when Quincy Jones produced that piece of music, We Are the World, you remember that? It was over 30 years ago now. He brought together the 30 most popular singers of the time, and he let them sing three or four words here, and another one sing three or four words here, and most of them sing back up to the other singers. And people said to Quincy Jones, how in the world did you get these popular singers who are so accustomed to being adored by thousands and being the center of the attention, how did you get them to cooperate and support one another like that in that song? He said, I think it was the sign I put at the entrance. You know what the sign said? It said, check your ego at the door. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Check our ego at the door and come at life with Christ-like humility. Remember the classic story in McGuffey's Reader about the cold-natured turtle who wanted so badly to go to Florida for the winter, but he had a problem because he had no way to get there. He had no means of transportation. But just like that, he thought of something. He thought, I have figured it out. I know how I'm going to do it. He had two wild geese friends who were getting ready to fly off to Florida. So the cold-natured turtle got a strong piece of stout string, and he got one goose to hold it in his mouth on this side and one to hold the other end, and then he, with his strong mouth, clamped hold of it in the middle, and off they went. And it worked beautifully. They took off with the turtle dangling in the middle, the geese on the sides, holding the string. He was holding it with his mouth, and all went well. It was a pleasant trip. Until they passed over a farmer out in his field. The farmer was incredibly impressed with this. And with genuine admiration, he looked up and shouted up, what a creative idea. That's wonderful. That's ingenious. Who in the world invented that? Well, the poor turtle, filled with pride, anxious to take full credit, opened his mouth to say, I did. And of course, when he opened his mouth, of course, he let go of the string, and the farmer had turtle soup for supper. I guess we're all afflicted with that kind of eye trouble. Remember how the poet put it? I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches, and I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. As Mac Davis sang it some years ago, it's hard to be humble. And yet, that is what Christ calls us to be. He asked for us to take on this incredible Christ-like humility. He just lived it every day. He taught it. He modeled it. He was the great example of humility. Listen to his words about it. He talked about humility a lot. Whoever humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. He also said, those would be greatest among you, let them be humble servants. And he said, whoever exalts himself will be humble, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And he also said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that just simply means the humble-minded, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me ask you something. Are you becoming more like the Master? Can people see in you Christ-like humility? Here's number two. Second, there's obedience. And the question is, can people see in you Christ-like obedience? Christ-like obedience means following God wherever He leads, even if it's to a cross. It means living out the prayer every day, O Lord, Thy will, not mine, Thy will be done. It means standing firm in our faithfulness to God. You remember the young man who wrote a love letter to his girlfriend, and he said, my love for you is so great that I would travel to the ends of the earth for you. I would dare the greatest dangers. I would fight my way to your side, though giants should oppose me. Through storm and flood and fire, I would persevere to reach you. Accept this letter as the expression of my undying love, yours forever, John. P.S., I'll be over to see you Saturday night if it doesn't rain. The point is, half-hearted obedience won't get it. It's not enough to be half-hearted in it. John Bunyan was put in prison because he was preaching and teaching the Christian faith. He was in there 12 years, and they came to him one day and they said, Mr. Bunyan, if you will promise to stop preaching your faith, if you'll stop preaching about Jesus Christ, then we will set you free. You know what John Bunyan said? He said, I am determined yet to suffer till moss grows over my eyebrows rather than violate my faith in Christ. Do you have that kind of obedience? It means being ready at any moment, in every occasion, to apply the will of God to that. Now, let me tell you about over in Alabama, they tell an interesting story about Coach Bear Bryant and his football team. Several seasons ago, Alabama was playing a very close game against an SEC opponent, very, very important game. It was the fourth quarter. Alabama had a very slim lead when all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Alabama quarterback decided to try a risky razzle-dazzle reverse play. It was a bad call. It was a risky play, and it backfired. They fumbled the ball, Alabama did, and the other team recovered. And only an incredible defensive effort by the Alabama team kept them from losing the game. Alabama almost lost the game because of this quarterback's risky play. Now, the quarterback was a sensitive young man, and Coach Bryant knew that. And so he decided to wait a day or two before he corrected him. So he didn't say anything after the game on that Saturday. And on Sunday afternoon when they watched the film and that happened, he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything on Monday. They got through practice on Tuesday. And on Tuesday, as they were walking out of practice, Coach Bryant went over and he put his arm around the quarterback's shoulders and he said, son, I just have to tell you something. If I had been you last Saturday, I don't think I would have called that play number 27 reverse in that fourth quarter situation. It almost cost us the game. To which the young quarterback said, well, gee, coach, if I'd have had from Saturday to Tuesday to think about it, I wouldn't have called it either. Now, the point is, we don't always have from Saturday to Tuesday to make up our minds. We have to, like a quarterback, condition ourselves, prepare ourselves, train ourselves to have the presence of mind, or better put, the mind of Christ to apply to every situation where we can say, oh, God, Thy will be done. Not mine. But the question is, can people see in you that kind of Christ-like obedience? Now, here's the third and final point. Can people see in you Christ-like love? Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Some years ago, during the Los Angeles riots, an amazing act of sacrificial love took place. A Mexican-American man named Fidel Lopez was just driving through the streets of Los Angeles. He wasn't aware that the riots were going on, and all of a sudden he turned the corner and he was in the big middle of it. The rioters saw his truck, they ran over and they stopped him. He didn't know what to do. He didn't want to run over anybody, so he stopped. They jerked the door of the cab of his truck open, they pulled him out, and they battered him almost to death. They hit him with sticks and bats and bottles. He was being kicked repeatedly and hit hard with angry fists. A crowd of people stood by and watched. Then all of a sudden, an African-American minister named Reverend Benny Newton happened on the scene. He came up, he saw what was happening, he sized it up quickly, and he sprang into action. Immediately, Benny Newton ran, diving and covering Fidel Lopez's body with his own body, and he screamed at the wild-eyed mob, "Get back!" And then he said to them, "Stop it. If you kill this man, you're going to have to kill me first," he said. Reverend Benny Newton turned back the rioters, and then he picked up the man who was by now unconscious and drove him to Daniel Freeman Hospital, where they, over time, made him well. Later, Pastor Newton took up an offering in his church to repay Fidel Lopez the $3,000 the looters had stolen from him that afternoon. Some days later still, the two men met. And you can imagine, it was a very emotional scene. They hugged each other, and they both cried. And then Fidel Lopez, the man who'd been rescued, said to Reverend Newton, "How can I ever thank you? You saved my life." But he said, I have to know, you could have been killed yourself. Why did you do it? Why did you risk it?" I love Benny Newton's answer. He said, "I did it simply because I'm a Christian. I believe in sowing love, not hate. I believe in helping, not hurting. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and Love. I believe in the one who died on a cross to save us." You know, obviously, Benny Newton practices what he preaches. And the question is, do we? Let me ask you something. Can you love like that? Can you? Are you, with each passing day, becoming more like the Master? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? If not, why not? Can people see in you Christ-like humility? Can they see in you Christ-like obedience? Can they see in you Christ-like love? If not, why not? Let's bow together for just a moment of prayer. Oh God, we ask that by the miracle of your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch us afresh today, that we might become more like the Master. We pray this prayer in his strong name. Amen.